What is fame in your mind?
I'm not sure. Like destiny or something like that?
Faith.
I have no conception of faith.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
I don't know. I wouldn't be able to describe that.
Faith is the willingness to switch from thinking about how the world is to feeling about how the world is.
What is faith to you?
Faith is trust in yourself, worthiness in the universe.
That's what it means to me. Basically, here's a preconfigured set of answers and an ethical code that we're going to hand off to you so that you won't be thoroughly confused as you go through life.
In your mind, what is faith?
Never mind.
Faith is in the mind.
Faith is in the mind.
Faith is not knowing. Faith is non-believing. Faith is a tippy-toe thing. Hope is a tippy-toe thing. Knowing God exists is knowing something. I have faith. I believe. I'm hoping. No. I know this is right.
What is faith?
Faith is turning on the faucet and waiting for the water to come.
I think faith is something that's true to yourself and not something that someone's told you.
Faith is what some people obviously rely on, feel that and need themselves. Some people have a great faith in money.
Question is, what is faith?
I don't think I want to answer.
Let me add a word of welcome to those I hope you've already received this morning. It's good for us to be together. Our prayers, this will be a time of strengthening our spirit and our walk with Christ this week. I want to have a prayer now. There'll be a place in the prayer for you to name a name or a raised petition of prayer for someone or yourself. And invite you to do that, and then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, you who are trustworthy, we bring our highest hopes, our fears, we bring our dreams, and we simply bring ourselves to you for your healing, for your helping, for your correction. We simply place ourselves before you. We give thanks for your mercy to us, so thick through our days we cannot name it all. We give thanks when we get glimpses of it. The beauty of creation on a crisp morning. The frankness of children that delights us. The commitment we see in another. Lord, for all of these, we praise you. We give thanks that you are not far away, but that you are close to us as our breath, the beating of our hearts. Hear the prayers now your people raise. Hear these prayers. We pray for those who are broken in spirit. We pray for those who are trodden down. For those for whom life is just a heavy burden these days. Give courage. Give patience. Give strength beyond our own strength. For those who are facing rehabilitations and recovery and health problems, we pray your sustaining presence be with those who care for them and pray for them and love them. We pray for those who are having difficulty making ends meet now. For those whose work is not going well, for those who have no good work to do and seek work, Lord, may your church and people of goodwill in all places help. We pray for those who lead us in elected office and for those who serve in all the agencies, the institutions, the schools, the hospitals, for all whose ministry is there. Help them to see glimpses of you in those they serve. And we remember Jesus, who told us of your mercy and goodness, and who showed it, who heals us, who will be our teacher and our master and our guide all our days through this life and beyond this life to all the life there is with him in the age to come. It's in his name and in his way we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today continues the reading of the middle part of the Gospel of Mark. In many ways, it's the heart of Mark's Gospel. We come to the story of Bartimaeus, one of the few people besides the disciples who have a name in the earlier part of the story. The reading begins in chapter 10 and verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But many sternly ordered him to be quiet. And he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, My teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see deeply and clearly your way woven through our lives and this world. Give us courage to leap up and to follow. In Jesus' name. Recently, I heard a story told by a preacher named Rob about the day he was ordained to be a minister, a pastor. Rob was going to be ordained at a church conference center. It was built on a lake, and they had a beautiful open-air amphitheater right down to the edge of the water, and you know, kind of in a grove of trees. There was a group of about a dozen men and women who were going to be ordained that evening. And so that morning, the bishop who was going to ordain them invited the ordinands, the one who were going to be ordained, to meet him. He took them down to this amphitheater. and sat them down there on the front rows. And he began to talk to them about what was going to happen, what it meant to be called and ordained to serve. And so Rob was talking about, he said, it was just so amazing. He said, how cool was that? He said, Jesus called his first disciples by the Sea of Galilee, by a lake. He said, and here we were sitting by a lake talking about this. He said, and I began to just notice what a perfect day it was. It wasn't too hot, wasn't too cold. He said, the sky was just one of those clear, low humidity blue. He said, and these just puffy clouds. He said, it was like God was just smiling on us that day. He said, it was just perfect. He said, then I felt this breeze come through. And he said, I thought, how cool is this? He said, the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the wind. God, the Spirit is the wind or the breath, he said. It was right there, and I was thinking, wow. He said, and then, he said, I kind of noticed my fellow minister sitting around, and said, and the light was coming, the sunlight was coming through the tree leaves, and he said, there were just little spots of light on their heads. He said, I couldn't help but think, man, Pentecost, you know, when the flame came and the light rested on each one. He said, this was just too much. He said, I just couldn't believe what a holy moment was. And he said, then I promise you, he said, something happened. He said, this boat, this fisherman, just went right past the point, right behind the bishop while he talked. He said, I'm thinking Jesus said, go and be fishers of men and women. He said, they had to stage this stuff. He said, you know, this couldn't have happened. And he said, then it got even more amazing. He said, there was this butterfly. He said, this butterfly kind of circled and hovered a little bit over the clergy. He said, then it went right down past the bishop. He said, there's this big stone that they use for an altar table. And said the bishop had spread out a napkin and he had put a loaf of bread and a goblet of wine. He said, we were going to have Holy Communion. He said, and don't you know it? He said, I'm not making this up. He said, this butterfly landed on the bread. He said, I was just amazed. All these symbols of power and holiness and God's presence. He said, I whispered in an awed, reverent voice to the guy sitting there, said, did you see that? Did you see that? And he said, my friend said, yeah, I see it. Some bug landed on our bread and we got to eat it. Why is it we can look at the same thing and sometimes we see, sometimes we don't? The same thing can happen. Any of us looking at a sunset. Say you got an office that's got a nice window and you look out toward the west and you see there's this orange red glow in the way and you say, oh man, I got to get home. I got to get done with this. If I'm not done, I got to leave. I got to get out of that traffic on the parkway. Oh gosh, let's see, what was I supposed to get at the grocery store? Okay. I got to get that. Oh, I got to get the poster board for the social studies project. I gotta get something for supper, and then I gotta get home. I gotta roll out the garbage can tonight because they're gonna do that. You know, that's what, when you see the sunset, that's what you can think. Or if you're more scientifically trained, and you know, you could see that sunset, and you analyze it, and you say, you know, that red and that orange glow, it has to do longitudinally and latitudinally where I'm standing, and it has to do with the elliptical slant, elliptical orbit, and it has to do with the axial angle of the Earth. And he said, and the fact that it's not like in the day, middle of the day when the sun's more direct, and we can see quickly the blues and the violets in the light spectrum, but this time the light has to go further, and because that light has to pass through, it has the scattering effect, and so the particulate and the vapors and the gases, so it's dispersed, and so the only light that finally I can see is the reds and the orange. You could think all that stuff when you see a sunset. Or you could see a sunset, orange and red and yellow, and you can say, ah, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Same sunset. Three different people seeing it and see something different. Or any one of us might, on a different day, each see those things. Three ways. You know, there's an ancient Christian thinker, a couple of them around, over 1,000 years ago. And they said we humans have three eyes. Now, they were speaking metaphorically and figuratively, although I was called four eyes when I was little in school sometime for having glasses at a young age. But these thinkers said we have three ways of seeing, or three eyes. Sometimes we see with just the sight eyes. He said we see colors and we see shapes and we identify objects. And that's just sort of plain seeing, you know. He said, and sometimes we have a more analytical seeing. You know, we analyze, we measure, we critique. And he said, that's more our rational eyes. We see with reason. He said, but then there's a third eye that we have. And that's more like maybe the eye of the heart. We see through things, and we see somehow the mercy of God at work. The love of God coming toward us in something. He said, there's three ways of seeing. Now, there's nothing wrong with the first two ways. You know, it's good to notice if there's a bug on your bread if you're about to take a bite. And we need people who make the connections, and a lot of our science and, you know, counseling and all kind of other things has to do with seeing what's going on and measuring. So that's good. But this seeing more deeply, you know, that's really what faith and religion is about. The central section of the Gospel of Mark is about seeing more deeply. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. These chapters begin, and this little segment in Mark starts with the story of a man who is blind and Jesus heals him. And this section ends with a story of a man who's blind and Jesus heals him. Two stories of blinding. And in between, Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. He's trying to get them to see something. And they are having a hard time seeing. It's just hard for them. Three times, Jesus takes his disciples. He takes the 12 and he just lays it out so they can see it. He says, let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, we're heading up to Jerusalem. He said, we're going to get up there and I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are going to turn me over to the political leaders and they're going to kill me. And only then will I rise again. Three times he says that to them in about three chapters. And every time they don't get it. The first time he says it, Simon Peter says, no way, not going to happen. And that's when Jesus says, "Say, get behind me, Satan. The way you see is like humans see. This isn't how God sees things." The next time he tells them that, it goes right past them. And they begin to argue about who is the greatest. The third time he tells them, James and John run up ahead and they say, we want you to do something for us. We want you to, when you come into your glory, put one on your right and one on your left. We want to be Secretary of State and, you know, Secretary of Defense. Three times he shows it to them. He lays it out to them. He tells them that the way to his glory and to his resurrection life is the downward way. It's going to be a downward way, a lowly road. suffering road, and only then will there be resurrection. They want to talk about power and position and prestige and possessions. That's what they want to work on. And he does things like he puts the child in their midst to try to tell them. He tells them it's not the first, but the one who's the last. It's not the one who's the greatest, but the one who's greatest is the servant. He tells them all this stuff, but they don't get it. So he has one more try before he goes up to Jerusalem. They're at Jericho. Now Jericho is the... When pilgrims are going to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. It's an altitude rise, several thousand feet. You start way down in the valley at Jericho, and it's got a 15-mile climb, and so it's a good full day's hike. It's the last day before they get to Jerusalem. They're in Jericho. They're passing through their last overnight, and a blind beggar is seated by the side of the road. And he yells at Jesus. And what he yells is, "Have mercy on me." He yells it twice, "Have mercy on me." Here's where we need to see what Mark is telling us. You know, see the picture. Notice the details. The first thing Mark tells us, this guy is as lowly as you can get. He's on the ground. He's sitting on the ground. And he is poor. He is dependent, too, on the generosity of others. His tools of his trade are his cloak that he just lays out in front, and his coat, and hopefully somebody will throw a few coins his way. He's ignored by most. When he calls out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, have mercy," people shush him. "Hush, hush, 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 hush. Don't bother." He's disabled. He doesn't see. And some scholars have even suggested that the name, well, really his father's name, Timaeus, his name is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. And some have said that Timaeus means unclean. Apparently there was something about his dad that was unclean. Trash. Garbage. So his name is Garbage Junior. That's what they see him as. And he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And Jesus hears. And Jesus calls for him. For 3 years, Jesus has been traveling around calling people. Come follow me. Come follow me. He's been calling. Going up to people. Come on. He calls. They say to Bartimaeus, "He's calling for you." And so Bartimaeus jumps up. He leaves his cloak. Almost like, "I'm not going to be using that anymore." And he goes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that's an important question, because Jesus had just asked that question the day before. James and John had come up to Jesus and says, we want you to do something for us. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's when they say, "Make us one on your right and one on your left when you come into your glory. You know, give us power, prestige, status. That's what we want. We want to be in charge with you. Either when you get up to Jerusalem and take over, or maybe in the throne room of heaven, you know, wherever, we want to be there." Number one guy, number two guy. Bartimaeus is asked the same question, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to see. Give me vision." What's interesting is that when James and John ask Jesus for power, Jesus says, "That's not mine to give. I'm not in charge of that." But when Bartimaeus says, "Let me see," Jesus said, "I can do something about that." He tells him his faith has given him his vision. It's an interesting story, because these other guys have sight, but they don't see. Bartimaeus is blind, but he sees. Bartimaeus sees because he is the one who asks for mercy. He gets it. But Bartimaeus understands that he has to trust God for his life because he can't count on his power or his position or his prestige or his possessions. He doesn't have those. It turns out just what Jesus said is true. The last will be first. Of course, Jesus had been teaching the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The point of Mark's story is that only the lowly and only the hurting and maybe only the suffering, only those can see. Only the ones who are not so full of themselves and confident in their own ability can get it. And then Mark tells us Bartimaeus follows Jesus on the road. You see, Jesus is going on a road. The whole gospel is this story of going on a road. They're going on a way. But it has double meaning because Jesus is the way. And the way is this suffering servanthood that leads to life. You know, so often we think that faith refers to the strength of our intellectual beliefs, our precision and our clarity and our doctrine and our dogma. And that's good. It's good to be clear thinking. And sometimes we define faith in terms of what we know or what wisdom we possess. Or sometimes we define faith as how well somebody lives out their religious duty or their religious obligation. But in the Bible, faith is not really what we know or what strengths we have. The faith that heals us in the Bible comes when we admit we don't know, that we cannot figure it all out, that we are ignorant and we cannot get through life except with the generous mercy of God. Faith comes when we cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Faith is simply our trust that when we cannot know all there is to know about God, or if we know it, but we can't do it, God still claims us. God still loves us. God still befriends us. God still heals us. That's what faith is. God gives us life here and now and beyond this life. We are saved by the grace of God, which we accept through faith, which is simply trusting that it is so. Bartimaeus gets it. He sees it. He sees it, and that faith, that confidence in the one who gives mercy, that makes it operative for him, and he can see. Well, we wish we could go to Lens Crafters and get a new set of glasses, you know, two lens here and maybe one there for our third eye, you know, so that we could really get it and see what God is up to in our life. But we cannot. It is an insight that is given as a gift. And it's a long time coming, usually. It has to do with willingness over a long haul to want it, and a patience. And it's not achieved through us, through our strength, through our smarts, our intellect, and we don't get it by trying harder or working more efficiently, because it's about something that's done for us. It comes to us, teachers of the religious life say, in three ways. There's about three ways we get it. The first way we often get it, some of us get it through suffering. That's how Bartimaeus must have gotten it. I mean, you know, his poverty, his suffering. When you suffer, you see life differently. The second way some people get it is through prayer over the long haul. Prayer. Prayer works because prayer is this, You know, most of the time I'm talking and I'm scheming and I'm organizing. But prayer is those times when we come before God and we're not in charge of this, God. We're presenting ourselves to be in your presence for your help and your healing, and we're here to listen. So sometimes it happens to people through suffering. They get it. They see. And sometimes it happens through praying. And sometimes it happens just through being loved extravagantly. Through being loved unconditionally, extravagantly. You get it. And in the Bible, that seems to be the ways we get it. And in the history of the Christian spiritual life. I learned about a woman named Amy Herman recently. She teaches New York City police officers, investigators, Secret Service agents, FBI agents, agents of the Department of Homeland Security, and policemen, investigators from Scotland Yard in London. She teaches them how to observe, how to see. She teaches them how to look at a crime scene and try to figure out what happened here. Or she teaches people who are in surveillance to figure out how to prevent a crime. So she teaches. What is interesting? She works for the in New York for the Metropolitan Museum of Art. She's an art historian. And her method is to bring these law enforcement people in and they look at paintings. And she said, what's going on here? What's going on here? What do you see in their faces? What's the interchange between the people? What are the objects? Where's the light coming from? She takes them through little segments of the painting, so they take it in to develop their powers of observation and surveillance. You know, that's really what the church does. It's teaching us how to see what is already there. What's really going on between God and us and each other. One way the Bible teaches me to the church teaches me to see is getting me into the Bible and the Bible into me. You know, our Wednesday night Bible study, we call it Eat This Book. That's an image. Three times in the Bible, one of the prophets or somebody's told to eat this book. And the image is internalize this viewpoint. See the world like the Bible sees the world. And so one of the ways the church helps me is it gets me into the Bible so that my life is permeated with the perspective of the Bible. And I begin to get clues about what God's up to in the world. It gets internalized and I begin to notice holiness in every person I meet. And I begin to notice that God is at work to bring goodness out of every kind of situation, even awful situations. And the Bible teaches me to live with a persistent confidence in the goodness of God. And the church helps me see better by opening me to the power of God to heal me and change me and help me see better. So the church helps me by, one of the ways it does is get the scriptures into me. Another way the church helps me is through the lens of prayer. Reminding me to pray. As I said, I can so easily be in my analytical mood, but praying is when I'm working with that third eye, maybe, observing my own motivations and thoughts, all my little schemes and my little games, my little denials. The church calls on me to confess in my praying so that and confession is admitting I need help. I can't do this by myself. You know, another thing the church is always after me to do is to serve. Yeah. And what it's doing is decentering me from thinking I am the center of the universe. The guys, James and John and the other disciples, they couldn't see it because they were trying to see things with them on top. But it's the view from the bottom. The one of suffering, the one of low status, the one of hurt, or the one without, the poor. Jesus says, the outsider. They get something that others don't see. It's almost like when you're on your knees serving or bending over, waiting on somebody, you got a different view of things. And Jesus says the little children see it, sometimes before the grown-ups. There's something about seeing from a different perspective. And the church is always trying to get me to serve somebody. And then my church puts me in a... It makes me rub elbows with hurting people and sick people and sinful people and people who are in mourning and people who are in grief and people who are hoping and people who, just like me, are learning to trust God more rather than my own self. And you know what happens is we need spotters, because sometimes we don't see something, but somebody else in a Bible study or a prayer group or where they can spot something that I miss. And of course, the church is always trying to get me to be more generous. It's teaching me to see that my life and my worthiness is not dependent on what I possess, but on the God who made it possible for me to possess anything. You know? Our son, who's now 29, had an exceptional second grade teacher. She had a gift for art. And so she took her second grade class on field trips to the art museum. But before she let them go, she said, "I'm not going to have any lazy lookers on this trip." So she brought out these paintings and she taught them to see. She made them see what was going on. And look at those, look at everything in the painting. Not just walk by it and say, "That's blue." See what's going on. That's what the church is doing. and I say thank you, church, for the way you've helped me grow from being a lazy looker to someone who is learning to see. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see you at work in grace for us, coming to us. We praise you that that you are there. Help us to open ourselves to see what's already there. All through Jesus, in Him and with Him, through Him, us in Him and Him in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the blessing? As you go, keep your eyes open. Notice that God's image is in everyone you meet, even though it may be hard to see. And notice that God is working to bring good out of every situation in which you find yourself. And as you go, and as you look, and as you see, and as you give thanks for God who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.